today, why don't we work our way over to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I hope you brought a Bible. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture today. But we'll start with Ephesians chapter 6, which deals, I know it's familiar to many of us, the weapons of our warfare, being strong in the Lord, putting on the whole armor of God. We've dealt the last few weeks with some of the mighty weapons that the Lord has given us. We're not defenseless in the war, right? Amen. We are at war, but we're not defenseless. Praise God. We have God's Word, the sword of the Spirit. We war with using the name of Jesus. We cast out devils in the name of Jesus. We lay hands on the sick in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. In fact, he says, do everything in the name of Jesus. All that you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't hesitate to plead the blood of Jesus. Amen. Over ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our homes. You're going through battles, spiritual battles, mental, emotional battles. Plead the blood of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus over your mind, over your heart, over your thoughts. Don't hesitate. There is power in the blood. Wonder-working power. Today I want to look at another of our powerful spiritual weapons, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Most of the time, when people read these passages on the whole armor of God and dealing with our weapons, they stop right there at verse 17. But I think it's important that we continue to verse 18, where Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's very important that we continue from verse 17 to verse 18, because verse 18 is attached to these verses for a reason, that we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All kinds of prayer, and there are many kinds of prayer, according to the Bible, and we'll look at a couple of verses in a little while that talk about that. But all of this prayer is vitally important for our walk with the Lord and for our warfare, and we are in a warfare. Amen. Nobody would dispute the fact that the Christian is at war in this world. We're at war against forces that are rallied against us, both seen and unseen. Forces that rise up sometimes right within our own family, our own spheres of loved ones that can oppose us. We think that they're opposing us, but remember, they're actually opposing the Christ in you. It's the devil in them opposing the Christ in you. And while it might not be wise to tell them that, it's important for you to be aware of it, and knowing that you're not fighting against flesh and blood, so that you don't get mad at people, but it's okay to be mad at the devil.
That's right.
In fact, I recommend you stay mad.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us, the text we've used the last few weeks in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that we don't war after the flesh, right? We don't war after the flesh. So we don't use the same weapons in this spiritual warfare that the world uses. Our enemy is a spiritual one. We face a spiritual foe. Our armament is spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. So it should be no surprise that in Ephesians 6:18, we're told even to offer our prayers and supplications in the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle, a spiritual foe. We have spiritual weapons, spiritual armament, and even our prayer is to be in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. The Bible uses this language several times, prayer in the Spirit. Actually, three times in the New Testament. Here, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit. Another passage is Jude 20. But you, beloved, you know, the Bible tells us to build up ourselves in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost or praying in the Holy Spirit. Build up yourselves in your most holy faith. There is a building up, a strengthening, a fortifying of ourselves through prayer in the Spirit. And when you read passages like Ephesians 6:18, or you read passages like Jude 20, you might question, well, prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit, or as some versions, prayer in the Holy Spirit, prayer in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, if we didn't have 1 Corinthians 14, we might not really know. But in 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible, beginning in verse 2, Paul tells us that when we pray, that we're not praying unto men, but we're praying unto God, for in the Spirit we speak mysteries. Paul goes on, he says, when I pray, I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. That is, I'll pray in the Holy Ghost, I'll pray in the Spirit, I'll pray in the language of the Spirit, I'll pray in tongues. For you Baptist. Won't say it too loud. Pray in tongues and I'll pray with my understanding. I'll pray with my plain old language. In his case, it might have been Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew because he was multilingual. In our case, it's English, or in my case, I'm multilingual as well. I can pray in English or Pig Latin. But that's the extent of my languages. Prayer in the Holy Ghost. So our prayer is spiritual prayer. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Here in Ephesians 6, praying always. I would like to dissect this verse just a little bit. Ephesians 6:18, praying occasionally, praying sometimes, once in a while, when you feel like it, when things are really going wrong. Pray when really you're in a lot of pain or you're in a lot of trouble. No, he says praying always. The word means always. That's what it means. It means all the time, literally in all seasons. That is, in every situation, every circumstance, it means to pray unceasingly, to pray without interruption. It means to pray and never stop praying. Praying always. The Lord himself, Luke 18, verse 1, said men ought always to pray and not to faint. Never to quit, never to give up, never to get tired of praying, never to say it doesn't do any good, never to say nothing changes. I don't know why I keep praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, never to faint, never to stop, never to give up. Sometimes you feel like giving up, though, don't you? Let's be honest. Sometimes you prayed for the Lord to intervene in certain matters or situations or circumstances in your life, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've seen no change. And when you do see change, it's usually things looking worse. And sometimes the thought is, this isn't doing any good. God doesn't hear me. But today I really want to emphasize how important it is for us to pray and to keep on praying and to never stop praying. And our job as soldiers of the cross, soldiers of Christ, is to be men and women of prayer, men and women of unceasing prayer, men and women of spiritual prayer, not just praying with your knowledge. Pray with your knowledge. Romans 8 tells us the Holy Spirit will help us to pray beyond our knowledge so that we can pray for things. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray in the correct way. But Romans 8, 25, 26, the Spirit helps us where we are weak. We can pray bigger than ourselves, bigger than our limited knowledge, beyond our own ability, praying in the Holy Ghost. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now here's what these verses emphasize to us. Our prayer is not to be sporadic. Sporadic just means something you do occasionally. Prayer is not something we do occasionally. It's not something we do irregularly. It's not supposed to be, well, you know, it's a periodic thing. Once in a while, I'll pray. A patient who only breathes sporadically is not healthy. And a Christian who only prays sporadically is not healthy. Because breath is to the flesh or to the natural man, prayer is to the spiritual man. What breath is to the natural man, prayer is to the spiritual man. We must pray. Jude 20, you build up yourself in your most holy faith. You're going through trials and battles and you're weary and you're tired and you feel like you're at the end. Well, prayer builds you up.
Amen.
Prayer, actually, that's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 14, when you pray in the Spirit, the Bible says, you edify yourself.
Amen.
You build up yourself. You strengthen yourself. A Christian who is inconsistent in prayer is not healthy.
You're right. Yeah.
For the believer, prayer is vitally important. Why do you think we have so much emphasis in the Scripture on praying? The Lord Himself was an example of prayer. The Lord Himself told us repeatedly to be men and women of prayer. Luke 21, 36, here's a passage I like to cite. It's in the context of the Great Tribulation, and the Lord had just taught on how terrible things were going to be during those days. And then He says these words, Luke 21, 36, but He says, but you pray, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. You pray always, continually, that you be found worthy to escape all these things. I remind people, look, somebody's going to escape it all. Our prayer is that we're among those who do. But what's the Lord's words there? Pray always. Not pray occasionally, once in a while, you know, when you're really down and you just throw up a prayer. But be a man of prayer. Be a woman of prayer. Romans 12, verse 12. We're to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and Paul says, and continuing instant in prayer, which means you keep on praying, you continue praying, you pray all the time, you persevere in prayer, be devoted to prayer. Be steadfastly attentive to prayer. It's not something you can just shrug and take it or leave it. For the Christian at war, prayer is vital.
Amen.
For the Christian who is awake to the spiritual state of the world around him, prayer is vitally important. Your occupation as a warrior of God, be a man of prayer, be a woman of prayer. Then you've got 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping, without intermission. Never stop praying. I think that's how one version translates it. Never stop praying. Our text here, Ephesians 6:18, praying always, praying all the time, in every situation, in every circumstance, in all seasons. Ours is a life to be lived in an attitude of continuous prayer. You work, you pray. You, whatever your job is, you turning wrenches or serving tables or cutting hair or digging ditches, or you're cleaning dishes, whatever it is, you can pray. You can pray. You can pray whatever it is you're doing. You're walking, exercising, you can pray. You're driving, you can pray. Yeah, absolutely. Better pray plenty. Be under the blood and... Absolutely. Praise God. He says, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer and supplication. All prayer actually means all kinds of prayer, every kind of prayer. Prayers, supplication, thanksgivings, praise, worship. You know, praise and worship actually is prayer. We're talking to the Lord. We're singing our hearts out to the Lord. Petitions and requests and intercessions and pleas. There's all kinds of prayer that the Bible speaks of. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to turn over here in my Bible. You can turn with me if you like. But the Bible specifically mentions some different kinds of prayer over here that we should be at least somewhat familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of verses where Paul writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Here's what he says. Here's what I exhort, I beseech, I encourage you to do as Christians, as soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, that means petitions, it means to make requests, it means to ask, to seek, to beseech. I exhort that supplications, prayers, and that's simply the word for prayer, means to talk to the Lord, to call upon Him, to ask Him, to beseech, request. It means also carries the thought of asking humbly, because who are we to make demands? But we ask humbly. We ask earnestly, however. Supplications, prayers, he says. Intercessions. This is an interesting word. It means to draw alongside, to come together, to meet with, to confer. So the idea here is that we draw alongside of another and pray in their behalf or pray for them. We intercede for them. This has to do with praying for others and not just for yourself. This has to do with, you know, praying for God to strengthen them, help them, bless them, heal them, encourage them, save them. You know, most of us are pretty good at praying for ourselves. But we have to remember that prayer is not a selfish thing. But we're actually called to pray for others, to pray for one another. And not just, we meet with God not just to pray for ourselves, me, my four, no more. But we meet with God to pray for others. And we should be calling out to the Lord the names of others regularly when we pray. You get up. You're making coffee, you're walking, you're driving to work. You know, you can do a lot of things to fill the space, the time, to get noise in your ears. You can turn on the radio, you can do this, do that. But you know what's more important? That you pray. And that while you're praying, you not only are praying for your family and, you know, your sphere, but that you're praying beyond that, that you're praying for one another. You're praying for your brothers and sisters that you know are going through trials. You're praying for the people you're about to go work with them. And you know many of them are so lost. They are so blind. You can be praying for them. You can be praying, Lord, I pray for them. I pray that I have a peaceful day with these devils today. Maybe you shouldn't pray it quite like that. But you get the idea. We can be praying for others. You hear prayer requests all the time in the church. People who are going through great trial and have great needs. Intercessions. And he says, and giving of thanks. And giving of thanks 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Be made for all men, giving of thanks, the Greek word eucharista. And that's what it means. It means these are expressions of gratitude, expressions of thanks. It's called grateful language to God. That's what we're supposed to have, grateful language. We're supposed to be thankful. And did you know that gratitude is actually mentioned as a form of worship? Being grateful, being thankful. Instead of complaining and murmuring and grumbling. You know, it's easy to sit in a car and grumble about the traffic. But we could also sit in a car and be thankful that it's air conditioned, that we have a car to drive.
Amen. You're right.
There's always plenty to be thankful for.
Yep.
Grateful language. And he, you know, in our grateful language, this would include expressions of love, gratitude, thanksgiving, praise to the Lord. You know, songs, our spiritual songs, this is all expressions of love and gratitude to the Lord. I mean, be a singer.
Amen.
And he tells us that we're to constantly offer these prayers. We're to pray always with these kind of prayers. He actually says that these kind of prayers be made, the end of verse 1, be made for all men. For all men. Not just the ones we agree with. Not just the ones we like. Not just the ones who are nice to us. But for all men. Well, that can't include people of the opposite political party. Well, he specifically makes sure he covers that ground in verse 2. When he says, for kings and for all that are in authority. Pray for all that are in authority. Pray for all that are in authority. And we have a purpose for this kind of prayer, and it's included here in verse 2, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved? The idea here is that it is His will for men to be saved. It's His will for all men to be saved. Not just some, not just a select few, but God's desire is for all to be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I might also point you to verse 6 right here in this same chapter that says He gave Himself a ransom for a few. He gave Himself a ransom for a select few. No, it says He gave Himself a ransom for all. So, you know, this word all appears all over in this chapter. In chapter 2, he says, I exhort that first of all, these supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and for kings, and for all that are in authority. This is good and acceptable to God. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. He says in verse 6, He gave Himself a ransom for all. God's concerned about all. All men, all women, all the time. Now listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ cared enough about lost, wicked, sinful men, that included us, that He would go to the cross and suffer horrors and suffer things that you and I really, we try to understand, we try to describe, but there are no words to describe the agonies that He endured for lost men. If He did all that for lost men, can't we at least pray for them?
Amen.
At the very least, can't we pray?
Amen.
Can't we pray for others? Can't we care enough? If He cared enough to die for them, can we care enough to pray for them?
Yeah.
To pray for the perishing, whether they're members of our own family or people we work with or people we go to school with. pray for them. And pray that they would be saved, because that's his desire. Verse 4, whose will it is, whose desire it is for all men to be saved. He wants them all to be released from the snare of the devil, from the blindness, the deception, the addictions. And he tells us specifically to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Sometimes that's the hardest part of all. But our motive is to live a quiet and peaceful life. Quiet and tranquil. That's what these words mean. Amen. Undisturbed. Live a godly life without fear of being arrested for it. To live a godly life in an ungodly world. To live a Christian life in a world that's hostile towards Christianity. And we don't want interference from the government. We don't want to be in fear of arrest for our faith. So pray. He said, pray for those who are in authority that you get to live that kind of life. Because let me tell you, not everybody does get to live that kind of life. All over the world, if you're a Christian, you could be terrorized. You live in terror. Because they'll kick open your door. They'll drag you out in the streets. They'll kill your children right in front of you. They'll cut off your wife's head. This is a wicked world. It's a horrible world. So we're to pray for those that are in authority that we can live our Christian life peacefully, right here, peacefully, in tranquility, without fear of our own government. Because I'm going to tell you, the government of the world, all the governments of the world, are depraved. All the political systems of the world are broken. All the political systems of the world are morally and spiritually bankrupt, and really economically bankrupt as well. And every world government is doomed, every single one. No matter what kind of government it is, it's doomed. Just ask yourself, where are the great world empires of the past? Where are they, the great empires? Where's mighty Babylon? Where's mighty Egypt? Where's mighty Grecia? Where's mighty Rome? They all are gone. All the great empires are gone. And you know, it's all part of the transitory nature of life. It's all part of the fact that this world is under a divine judgment because of the fall of sin. And all world governments are destined to fall. Every single one is destined to fall. In fact, they're doomed. And the Lord even told us to pray. To pray, when you think about it, that they all be brought down and replaced. Wow. When you think about it, because here's what the Lord told us to pray. Thy kingdom come.
That's right.
We are told to pray. The Lord himself told us, you pray, thy kingdom come. That is his kingdom, to come and be established on this earth. Now, you know, that means every earthly kingdom must fall.
Amen.
Every earthly kingdom will be dismantled, flattened, and Christ will reign supreme over all the earth. That's what we pray for. Why are we as Christians pulling our hair out, fighting with one another, wrangling over these worldly candidates or worldly leaders who really, even the best of them, are flawed and fallible and broken, and they are not our hope. They are not our hope. Our hope is in the Lord. And we pray, we look at these world's kingdoms, even the best of them. We look even at the best that the world has to offer, and we pray, thy kingdom come. Lord Jesus, come. We need you, Lord. We need you quickly. Lord Jesus, come. Establish your kingdom. For his kingdom to be established, all other kingdoms must go. Until he comes and establishes kingdom, then he says, you pray for the kingdoms that are. You pray that you can live a quiet and peaceful life right here in this world. That's our calling, to live a life of peace in a world that knows no peace. To live a life of godliness in a world of chaos and confusion. To live a tranquil life in the midst of all of this confusion.
Amen.
But you know, when the world is in chaos, it affects us all. The governments of the world do affect us with all their wars and tumults and so forth. So find your peace in Christ and be a man, be a woman of prayer, because let me tell you, the Lord says to pray, right? He tells us to pray and never stop praying. He tells us that He hears our prayers. Psalm 65, verse 2. O thou that hearest prayer. He's the God that hears prayer. Unlike any other of the so-called gods in the world. They hear nothing because they're no gods. They're dead. They're stone. They're wood. But our God hears prayer. So you call upon Him. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. More than that, it's our privilege to be a man or a woman of prayer. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a powerful difference. The Lord set the example by being a man of prayer. He calls us to pray. We're told here, pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18. Prayer is so powerful. Prayer in the Spirit is so powerful, it affects the natural world. It goes beyond the Spirit and it affects the natural. So we pray. We pray. And we keep on praying, and we don't stop praying. We pray in the Holy Ghost, we pray with our natural understanding, and we never quit praying. No matter how discouraging things are, we don't stop praying, because we are soldiers, and we don't quit.
Amen.
We're in a spiritual battle, but this spiritual prayer produces both spiritual and natural results. Don't stop praying. Pray for one another. Pray for your family. Pray for the worst of them.
Yep. Amen.
And don't think that they're beyond salvation. God saved you.
Yes, he did.
Amen. Our arsenal, our weaponry, our equipping is inadequate apart from prayer. If we don't pray, we are weak. No matter what else we do, we are weak. There's plenty we can do after we pray, but we really can't do anything until we pray. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible tells us that we don't war after the flesh, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I want to remind you of this language just for a minute. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Remember the language when we talked about these verses? Pulling down strongholds. It's a picture of ancient warfare where the great walls and the great towers that surrounded cities were actually toppled. They were pulled down. They were wrecked. They were destroyed. Just like the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Well, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, so that we are wreckers. We wreck Satan's kingdom.
Amen.
Casting down imaginations. Again, the thought is of breaking down, tearing up. That's what we do. We wreck Satan's kingdom, not our own families, with our mouths or our attitudes. But it's a picture, and I want us to grasp this picture. It's a picture of fortifications, walls, towers. These are the symbols of the very strength of those cities or those nations, their walls, their towers. They're big, formidable, powerful walls. The Bible says we tear down these strongholds. Not in the carnal, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, by the weapons of our warfare that are mighty. You know, if you've ever looked at pictures, we have a few folks in the body who are old enough to have experienced it firsthand, who went through World War II. We still have a few World War II veterans. But if you've ever looked at pictures of, say, England or Germany, after the bombings, the invasion, the wreckage, you know what you see? You see great cities reduced to rubble. You see things torn down. You see things destroyed. You see what was once a great city now reduced to ruin and rubble. That is the ravages of warfare. It's the inevitable effect of warfare wherever it's raged. Here's the fact. Soldiers are wreckers. They wreck. They wreck other empires. They wreck other nations. They wreck the enemy. That's what they do. They tear down. They destroy. They dismantle. They flatten. Now, we're called to be soldiers. Remember, many times, we're called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Soldiers are wreckers. But I want to tell you something else. We don't just wreck. We build. We wrecked Japan. We wrecked Germany in World War II. Both very powerful countries today because we rebuilt them. Now, this is just in the natural. Both Germany and Japan have tremendous economies and workforces and ingenuity, and you know who built them? We wrecked them, or we helped wreck them along with the Allies, the Allied forces. The United States brought Japan to its knees, both in Nagasaki and Hiroshima, dropping atomic bombs on both, horrible weapons of destruction. But then we went back and built. Well, there is a passage that I would like for you to turn to. It's in Isaiah chapter 62 that speaks of us as builders. In fact, I find it a rather profound passage. Do you know, as soldiers of the cross, we build a wall of prayer around ourselves, our families, our church, our loved ones. There's a powerful passage here in Isaiah 62. Are you there? I want to read verse 6 and 7 where God says through his prophet Isaiah, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now, this is a very interesting verse. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah is one of the most profound books in all the Bible. Amen. Isaiah saw and prophesied incredible things. He's the one who prophesied Isaiah 7:14, the Lord will, himself. The Lord himself will give you a sign. For behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And call his name Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin would conceive. Who gave that incredible prophecy? Isaiah did. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. He gave that prophecy over 700 years before Christ was born. He said a virgin would conceive. He said this would be a sign from the Almighty. He said you would call him God with us. There could be no denying that the one born in a manger from the womb of a virgin would be God. He's the one who said the government would be upon his shoulders and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He's the one who prophesied that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. That who's believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he'll grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He'll have no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. The Bible said he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. The Bible says he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He is rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He says he's borne our sickness and our pains, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. It was Isaiah who prophesied these things about the coming Messiah. You know, Isaiah also predicted the downfall of many nations. You read through the book of Isaiah, he prophesied the downfall of Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Samaria, Ethiopia, Egypt, Tyre, Arabia, Edom, Jerusalem. He even prophesied the downfall and the destruction of Jerusalem. He foretold their ruin and their utter destruction. But he saw beyond the falling down. He saw also that God would raise them up. And here in this same chapter, chapter 62, he says, verse 1, 2, 3, Jerusalem would be restored, that it would no longer be desolate. Verse 4, he says, you'll no longer be termed forsaken. He's talking about their restoration. He said also, verse 4, instead of being forsaken, you're going to be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. You're going to be called Beulah, married to her. That's what the margins read. God would restore his covenant, is what he's saying to her. He would restore his covenant to Israel. He said he would rejoice over her in verse 5, Isaiah 62, verse 5. In love, like young love all over again, God would surround her and keep her safe, he says in verse 6. With great walls of prayer. I've set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, which will never hold their peace day nor night. I want to read this to you in another version. Listen to this. O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray to the Lord day and night for the fulfillment of his promises. Take no rest, all you who pray. Give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem the object of praise throughout the world. You know what he's saying? You soldiers on the walls, don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop praying. And then he says, and never stop reminding God of his promises. Amen. I want you to listen to what the footnote says in my Bible here. God has appointed watchmen on the walls of Zion. Amen. Prophets and faithful intercessors who never stop praying for the establishment of God's kingdom on earth and for the glory of Jerusalem. Similarly, New Testament believers must make it a practice to intercede unceasingly for the establishment of God's kingdom and Christ's righteous rule over the earth. In all things that we know to be God's will, we must continually cry out to him and give him no rest until he brings to pass all that he has promised. This is really rather profound. I want to read it in one other version. This one from it's called the ETR. I think it's the easy translation. But listen to this. Jerusalem, I put guards on your walls. They will not be silent. They will keep praying day and night. Guards, keep praying to the Lord. Remind him of his promise. Don't ever stop praying. Verse 7, don't give him any rest until he rebuilds Jerusalem and makes it a place that everyone on earth will praise. Here is the inspired prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. God said, I'll put watchmen on your walls, whose duty it is to pray continually and never stop praying, to never be silent. I believe prayer, since prayer is all kinds of prayer, it means we never stop praising, we never stop singing, we never stop worshiping, we never stop petitioning, we never stop making requests, we never stop supplicating, we never stop, we never be silent. That's what he says, you never be silent. Guards, do not be silent. Now, verse 7, don't give him any rest. It's not that we pester God, you know, by praying, but that's what our persistence looks like. That's how persistent we're supposed to be in prayer. We never stop reminding God of his promises. Now look, these guards, Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, we're all God's guards, God's watchmen. We're all supposed to make mention of the Lord and not be silent. The margin says, the margin calls these men, and I would add women, remembrancers. Remembrancers. If you have a margin in your Bible, those who are the Lord's remembrancers. It means a reminder. A reminder. Look at what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to continually remind the people of God's promises. Because you know, sometimes in war, people get weak, they get weary, they get worn down, they get discouraged. The remembrancers remind God's people of his faithfulness. They remind God's people of his promises. They remind God's people of his goodness. They remind God's people of the love of God. Remembrancers, don't be silent. We're all called to be remembrancers. We ought to remind others, listen, God is good. God loves you. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Don't quit. Don't give up. He says, don't be silent. Never stop. Amen. But we're supposed to also remind God of his promises. Just like we remind people continually of God's promises. He says, verse 7, give him no rest. Give God no rest. Never stop reminding him of his promises. So look, you might be getting weary of the battle. You might feel like it's impossible. You might feel like I've prayed this 1,000 times. Well, pray it 1,001, 1,002. Lord, you said, Lord, I want to remind you of your promise. Now, we're not being petulant. We're not being demanding. We are reminders. We're called to be remembrancers. Lord, you have said that you would save me and my house. You said that you would save my children. You said that you would provide all my needs. You said that by your stripes I'm healed. Believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. You said, you be a reminder. You remind God of his goodness. Lord, thou art good. Lord, thou art faithful. Lord, I trust in you. Be a reminder. Remind yourself. Remind one another. Never stop praying. Here's what God said. You think that pesters God? You think that bothers God? No. Isaiah 43, verse 26. He says, put me in remembrance. He tells us, put me in remembrance. Remind me. Is God forgetful?
No.
No. But let me tell you, when you put him in remembrance, you know what you're saying? Lord, I'm trusting you. You promised, and I'm here. I'm waiting. I'm trusting. I'm believing. I'm right here waiting, Lord. Waiting on your faithful deliverance, your faithful supply. Lord, put me in remembrance. This is what the Lord said do. How about this? Psalms 119, verse 49. Here's what the psalmist prayed to the Lord. Remember the word to your servant in which you have caused me to hope.
Amen.
Remember the word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. We remind God, Lord, you've given me your word, and it has fed my soul and given me hope. And I remind you, Lord, of your word.
Amen.
We ought to be reminders. Yes. Watchmen. We are watchmen.
Yes.
prayer warriors, soldiers of the cross, we tear down those strongholds of the enemy that he's put up in your mind or in your home. Disallow those things in the name of Jesus. Plead the blood over yourself, your mind, your family, your home, your workplace. Remind others of God's promises and remind the Lord who calls you to be a remembrancer. Remind him of his faithfulness. You know, we have a God who can be trusted to do what he promised. Remembrancers, that's us. Preaching to men, proclaiming God's word, praying to God, building walls of prayer and praise and worship and hope. Because he said, in your word, you've caused me to hope. Amen. Where would we be without the Lord? Where would we be? This mighty spiritual weapon of prayer is not to be neglected, beloved. Amen. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all men. Amen. God bless the word to your hearts today. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Lord Jesus, we call upon you. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that we are remembrancers, that we ought to remind ourselves and others of your promises and of your faithfulness. And Lord, we remind you of your promises to us. Lord, we remind you that you said you're with us through every step of our journey here, of our wilderness journey. You said you would guide and direct our steps. You said you would never leave us or forsake us. So Lord, we remind you and we trust you. We depend not on what we feel, but upon what you have said and caused us to hope. Lord, we remind you of your promises to save our families. We remind you, Lord, you promised. We hold on to your promise. We have hope, Lord, through your promise. You have promised healing and blessing and provision of every need. And Lord, we remind you, as we remind ourselves of your faithfulness and goodness, we remind you, Lord, of your precious promises. And we remind you, Lord, that here we are, trusting, waiting, believing. Lord, we thank you for wrapping us, Lord, in your arms of care. We thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the privilege of being called a soldier of the cross. Help us, Lord, never to bear the name Christ, the name of Christ, in vain. But use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Praise God.